We read scripture from the Gospel according to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 20 and we read through the end of the chapter. We read this passage in connection with Lord's Day 47, which speaks of the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." We hear the inspired, infallible word of God. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things Jesus spake, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall I judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." You read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we read that in connection with Lord's Day 47. found in the back of our Psalters on page 26, question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, a comparison can be made between the law of God and prayer. In the law, we would say God speaks to us. In prayer, we respond to God. In the law, we find two tables. The first, our relation to God. The second, our relation to our neighbor. In the Lord's Prayer, we find that fundamental division as well. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer pertain unto God. The next three or four, depending on how they are numbered, pertain to ourselves, to our relationship, to the things of this earth and earthly things. Through the law, God speaks to us and demands of us that we love Him above all else, that we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Through prayer, we respond to God. We love Thee. We love Thee with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we show that through this petition, hallowed be thy name. Jesus here prayed that God would glorify his name in verse 28. And God testified to the fact that God heard that prayer and that God had glorified his name and that God would do so again. Many refused to be the ones through whom that name would be glorified. And that comes out in verse 43. Tragically, we read, they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. By God's grace, we pray that we be vessels of God's mercy used for his praise. And we do so through this petition, hallowed be thy name. Noting the holy name, the hallowing, and the spiritual attitude that's required. It's hard to imagine that this is a petition that we make of God. Hallowed be thy name. We're not asking something of God. God has no need of our prayers for himself or from himself. It's not as though we merely express that God's name might be hallowed in the midst of this world. We know that God's name will be praised. His name will be exalted throughout all of the world. Prayer always involves our soul seeking God and drinking at the fountain of all goodness. And through prayer, we acknowledge a need. We need something, and we desire something. And the need of our heart, the desire of our being, is that God's name be exalted, that his name be hallowed in all things that pertain to our lives. In other words, the primary need for your life and for my life is that God be glorified in and through my life. That purpose is first, it's foremost in our minds as we come into the presence of God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. And then what's the first thing? Our first desire is that God and his name be exalted in everything that we do. And that it always be central in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions. As you live in the midst of this world, and as I do, we live before God. And that chiefly is our desire. That God's name be exalted. That he be praised. And for that reason, then, this petition is first. God teaches us from the heart to desire, first of all, that his name be magnified in our lives. That's hard for us to fathom, and it's hard for us to grasp. What is more important than anything I want? We have a lot of plans. We have a lot of desires. We have things that we want, things that we would like to come to pass. But standing above all of those is, hallowed be thy name. More important than all my desires after retirement, or more important than all of the ambitions I have with regard to my family, is the hallowing of God's name. Now, it's humbling if we think about what we're praying for. If God's name is to be magnified through my loss, so be it. If God's name is to be magnified through the taking of my spouse or a child or through the loss of my life, so be it. If God's name is to be glorified through my home being destroyed by a fire or all my possessions being lost or me losing my job, hallowed be thy name. That is, the most important thing in my life is God and his glory. And that I pray for. Hallowed be thy name. Beloved, this is a remarkable petition. If you understand and you believe this petition, God grants unspeakable joy and unspeakable peace. We go through life with that confession on our lips and in our hearts that God's way is good and that God's way is right for me. That my life is not about me. It's not about what desires I have, what ambitions I have, what expectations I have. My life is about God and about his glory and about his will. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. The whole of my life directed to God and to his glory and to his praise. Now, we can't do that. We can't pray this prayer unless we understand and we know God's name. We're not going to ask anything that's in accordance with his will unless we know him. And living in our hearts is that knowledge of him not only, but that desire then to see his name exalted and magnified and praised in everything. That's the attitude that we read here of the Greeks in verse 21. In John 12, verse 21, we read that certain Greeks came down and they desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That's the request. These Greeks come. "Sirs," talking to the disciples now, "we would see Jesus." Now, they weren't just preoccupied with his looks, desiring to see what he looked like and some kind of preoccupation with that. No, these Greeks had heard of Jesus. They had heard of his influence as that influence had spread. They heard of the mighty works and the wonders that he had performed. Their desire now is not just to satisfy some curiosity to see what he looks like, but they want to know about the spiritual hope. They want to know about the salvation that they had heard about. And strikingly, most likely, these Greeks were realizing the deficiency of the wisdom of the Greeks. The wisdom of the Greeks was set in high regard. It was extolled. But evidently, these were realizing, no, that Greek wisdom lacks something. It doesn't give the comfort and the peace that is necessary. And they wanted to hear about Jesus and the wonder of salvation. Now, interestingly, Jesus, as he hears them and as they come to him, responds to them by focusing on his death. What the Greeks need to hear is his atonement. And so he makes that the focal point now of his interaction with these individuals. They need one who would suffer, who would die in their place, who would make satisfaction for sin. And so Jesus sets himself forth as the substitute who dies for the sake of his disciples in order to bring forth much fruit, according to verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And Jesus here is talking about his own satisfaction, his substitutionary death. He's saying, my substitutionary death is necessary. It's necessary for bringing forth the fruit of a spiritual harvest. I need to die so that my church can be brought into the fold. Without me, there's no harvest. This is the truth, beloved, that needs to live in your and my hearts. Without Jesus Christ as our substitute, there's no hope. Without Jesus Christ as my sacrifice, there's no comfort. Now, Jesus prays a prayer then, as is recorded in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Hallowed be thy name. That's the prayer here that Jesus prays in verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Hallowed be thy name. And Jesus now prays that in the context of the necessity of God's name being glorified through his sacrificial death. Jesus is not focusing here on what he wants, what he desires. What he wants is another way. Let this cup pass from me. He's facing now the end of his life on earth. And as he stands before the reality of the cross and the horror of that substitutionary death, that sacrifice, he focuses on the glory of God. What's more important to him is not what he wants, what he desires. Father, glorify thy name. That is his first, his primary concern. A prayer that God strengthen him as he faces the cross. And immediately there's an answer. Again, remarkable. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus prays the prayer, and immediately there's a response. He wanted to be delivered from that hour of sorrow if there was any other way. But he knew, not my will, thy will be done. Father, it's not about me. It's not about my life. It's about God glorifying his name. Hallowed be thy name. And God responds from heaven with a voice asserting this wonder. Now, while the focus then, hallowed be thy name, is on God, we understand that this prayer is a prayer for us. It's a prayer for me. It's a prayer for you. It's a prayer that I be found in conformity with God's will. It's a prayer that everything I do and say be to the glory of this great God who's given me a Savior in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I desire to be a faithful disciple. I want to show him the thankfulness that I owe unto him. Hallowed be thy name. We know that our prayers add nothing to God. It would be highly dishonorable to the one who's absolutely perfect, who's completely all-sufficient, to imagine that we could add anything to his glory through our prayer. He is the exalted one, the almighty one. God is pleased to reveal his own glory by leading his people into the knowledge of his truth. And that truth comes to expression then in our lives in ways that reflect his glory, show forth his praise. And that's why the petition, hallowed be thy name, is rightly said a petition that God give us to know him rightly. That's the striking way in which the Catechism interprets this petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. If we don't know God, we're not going to seek to glorify his name. If we don't know God, we're not going to go to heaven. John 17, verse 3 is clear, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Apart from that knowledge of God, there's no eternal life. There's no salvation. We do not belittle true spiritual knowledge of God. A distaste for knowledge, a distaste for doctrine is a rejection of salvation. Our delight and our prayer is to know God, to know him in all of his fullness, to know the one who alone is God, and to grow in our understanding of that knowledge so that we can extol him rightly and give him the praise that he is due. Now we exalt God through his names, and God gives us many, many names in the Bible. His names are revelations to us concerning who he is and the greatness of His glory. God's name expresses something about His being, something about His might, something about His power. And so we're familiar with these names. God's names include His proper names. We think of Lord, extolling God as the one who rules all things and who has servants. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, who keeps covenant with His children in love. We think of Lord of hosts, that He rules all the hosts in earth and in heaven. They're all under His control, and He's the one who rules them all for His glory. I am that I am. And you children and young people could come up with many, many more names of God that we find in the Bible. Proper names, names that each one of them give us a bit of an insight into another aspect of the greatness of our God. He's the Creator, the one who formed and fashioned all things. He's the one who is our Redeemer, who gave us a Savior in Jesus Christ. He's the Sanctifier One, who grants us that sanctification and holiness by the wonder of His Spirit. God's names include the wonders of His hands. They include the might by which He's formed and fashioned all things and worked the wonder of salvation in Christ. When the Catechism talks here about knowing God, and when it speaks of those works that display then His power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth, it's talking about the revelation of those wonders in salvation. And in the way in which God touches our lives by those wonders. So that these aren't just events that occur out there about which we stand from a distance in awe. These are wonders that we see reflected within us. God has worked these marvelous works in me. He's given me to know them. And I see God in Jesus Christ. Standing before God and the glory of God, there's only one response, and that's as we sang, O Lord, how great Thou art! Excellent is Thy name! We stand before God and His name, and we stand in awe, amazement. How great this God is, and what great works He's performed for me and for His church. Rightly to know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Hallowed be Thy name. That's our prayer, and that's our petition. Now, God's names include His word of truth. God's names are always before our consciousness because we embrace Him by faith. He's given us that gift, and we lay hold on Him in knowledge and in confidence. And we grow in that knowledge and we grow in that confidence. And the more we lay hold upon His word by faith, the more we live and we pray with that name of God ever before our consciousness. Now Jesus prayed this petition, glorify Thy name. And God answered immediately in verse 28. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, some thought it thundered. Others thought that an angel was speaking. The coming of the Greeks was a promise of a rich harvest from the Gentiles. And verse 32 points to that. If I, even I, be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking here about the wonder of His works and the glorious nature of His kingdom. And the fact that that kingdom will involve the drawing of all men unto Himself. The name of God manifest especially through the wonder of Christ and the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the expression of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. He's the expression of God as the one who is our Savior, who loved us unto death, and who poured out His Spirit in our hearts. And Jesus accomplished all of that through His death. Now that was the stumbling block for the Jews. They were not willing to go along with the death of the Messiah. What do they say in verse 34? We heard from the law that the Christ abideth forever. Jesus is talking here about the fact that how is God to be glorified? He's to be glorified through my death and through your salvation and the gathering of his church out of all nations. But a stumbling block that was for the Jews. We heard from the law that Christ abideth forever. Even though he did wondrous works, even though clearly it was evident that he came to them as the promised Messiah, they rejected him. They would not believe in him. We realize that it requires a gift of God's grace in our hearts to acknowledge Jesus and to seek his glory in all things. And that gift of God's grace is what enables the believer then to hallow God's name. What is it more specifically to hallow God's name? To hallow God's name is to exhibit his glory. It's to declare his holiness. Hallowing is closely related to glorifying, as is used here. But hallowing is in a special way reserved for God. The word glorifying is used to refer also to earthly created things as well as to God, whereas hallowing is used only to refer to the Creator who is holy and separated from all sin and completely consecrated to what is right and what is good. And so when we say, hallowed be thy name, we express especially two things. First, we declare that he is worthy of all praise and all glory because he is exalted as the Holy One. Hallowed. He's holy. And as the Holy One, he's consecrated to himself and entirely separate from sin. But secondly, we desire that the holiness of God be evident in all of our interactions and all of our relationships. Hallowed be thy name. Not only is God great and glorious, but our desire now is that we walk and we live in a manner that shows forth that praise. The right knowledge of God results in the fruit of setting God apart from everything else in our lives. As we grow in our understanding of God, we realize there is no category in this world that fits him. He is altogether most glorious. He is exalted above everything. There is nothing to which he can compare. There's nothing that can be added to his greatness or to his glory. He's the God of holiness, of purity, of truth, perfectly consecrated to himself. And he hallows his own name. He sanctifies his own perfect being by all his works and all his wonders. Now, the hallowing of God's name in our lives and in this world comes in ways that we would not expect. For instance, God is pleased to make use of the wicked for the hallowing of his name. Why has God created the reprobate? What place would the reprobate have in the glory of God's name? When they oppose God, they oppose his word, and they persecute his people every chance they get. The Bible tells us they too have a place, not according to their desire, but according to God's sovereign will. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Every single aspect of this creation, even the things that we would not appreciate, the mouse, the mosquito, the spider, God has a purpose. He has a place. All of them serve his purpose in the midst of this creation. God has made all things for himself to show forth his praise and his glory. And so the whole of the creation shows forth that praise. All of his acts in creation, the destruction, the might of the storm, the power exhibited, all reveal the greatness of the glory of God. God used Pharaoh to display his power and his might so that Pharaoh's hardening of his heart and God hardening of Pharaoh's heart would allow for God's name to be declared through all the earth, according to Romans 9, verse 17. Jehovah ruling all things for his glory. But most of all is the fact that we know that the wonder of salvation in our hearts motivates us to pray this prayer. I deserve death. I deserve hell. And yet God in his grace and God in his mercy has transformed me into his image. He makes me glorified and beautiful in him. He exalts me. The mirror in which God's holiness is reflected in this world is in the hearts of his redeemed children who've been justified and whom he is at work in their hearts sanctifying. It's that wonder of God's work within us. God has worked for us and he works in us. He's given us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on Calvary. He's at work in us by his Spirit, convicting us of sin, driving us to flee from those sins and to flee to him. And that wonder of God's work in us motivates us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." God causes us to see our sin increasingly. He causes us to stand before the wonder of his holiness and his glory. And God works in us that desire. We want him exalted. We desire to see his name praised above all. We realize then, beloved, that this is not a simple theoretical prayer. This is not something that a nominal Christian could pray. That person might be able to repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer, but has no sincere desire, no recognition of God's holiness. This is a very particular address that rises out of the hearts of a peculiar people who have been set apart by God to show forth his praise. And this is a prayer of praise. It's a prayer of glory to God coming from those who love him. The desire of your heart and mine, with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25 verse 8, is to set aside our own cause and to submit all our desires to God. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. That's our desire. God's name and the remembrance of God. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we're saying, regardless of what comes of me, regardless of the impact on my life in the midst of this world, hallowed be thy name. That's the most important thing that's necessary. The focus in my life and in my prayers is on the glory of God, to whom I belong and for whom I live and whom I serve. That's difficult. Professor Hanko says in his book on prayer that in a certain sense, this petition, "Hallowed be thy name," is the hump of the prayer. If we can get over this petition, then there's a sense in which all the rest comes far more easily. But the point being that this is the wonder of God's grace that he works in the hearts of his children. "Hallowed be thy name." And when that's our petition, then the whole of our prayer is going to be spiritual. Our prayer is not going to be hung up with the things that I want and the things that I desire here on earth. My prayer is going to be spiritual. It's going to be focused on God, on the one whom I serve. And it's going to be a prayer that rises up to God for Christ's sake. Am I prepared to pray this? Are you? Beloved, we realize how selfish we are. How set we are on our own will, our own way. We cling to what we want. Our prayer is that God hallow his name by making us fit vessels for him. We need his grace so that we can willingly and eagerly pursue his will. This is a willingness to let go of what I think is best for my life, completely casting myself upon the Lord, trusting that he will hallow his name in and through me, through the wonder of salvation. Beloved, there's no greater spiritual need that we have than that God's name be exalted in and through our lives. Our daily work must serve that goal. Our studies at school serve that purpose. We work with the gifts that God has given to us. We study and we take up our studies as we stand before God. In the home, as mothers, we take up our labors as before the face of God. And always, our desire is that God's name be exalted. That God be exalted in our marriages. That God be exalted as we train up our children. That God be exalted in my labor, in my attitude, in my speech, in the way in which I make use of my money. The whole of my life focuses on, "Hallowed be thy name. So practical. So difficult. But a wonder of God's grace in the hearts of his children. A spiritual attitude of humility is what God works in us. This prayer is a humble prayer. The child of God shows his humble reverence to God. And he demonstrates that with a spiritual maturity. That maturity that he's not quick to speak as he comes into the presence of God. He's not careless with his words as he comes to God in prayer. He's not eager to quickly lay out all the things that he wants as he comes into the presence of the Almighty God. But he reverently calls upon God, "Hallowed be thy name." In humble adoration of God's greatness, God's glory, and the place that God is pleased to use him for the promotion of the glory of God's name. Our attitude then isn't a pride. Our first concern is not ourselves, it's God. And so very practically again, beloved, when I experience a trial, an intense trial, or perhaps an affliction that is great, I hear the diagnosis that I have cancer, I experience trouble, instead of immediately praying that God removes that God takes that away from me, our prayer is that God's name be hallowed. And if it be his will that he take it away, if it be his will that he grant healing, but what's more important than those things being erased in my life? What's more important than my life being easier? That God and his name is being hallowed and glorified. In our afflictions, in our trials, God is our focus. When God grants us good gifts, he gives us wonderful privileges in the midst of this life, what must be our first reaction? To praise him, to thank him, to give him the glory that is due unto his name. God, the focus of the whole of our life. Now, beloved, this petition requires then, along with all of prayer, hard, conscious, diligent labor. Remember, this is a prayer. This isn't just a statement. It's not just a pious wish. This is a prayer. It's an earnest, heartfelt petition. It's the reaching out of our soul to our God, whom we love. When we walk contrary to his will, when we pursue that way that's evil, and we speak evil of God's work in his church, then we're not interested in hallowing God's name. When we're walking in enmity and hatred against brothers and sisters in the faith, we ought not think that we can approach God in prayer. Hallowed be thy name. How can we claim to be seeking his glory when we're tearing it down in the manner in which we're conducting ourselves? When we profess, hallowed be thy name, but in reality, we're walking contrary to his will. We're walking openly in disregard of his commandments. We blaspheme the name of the one who is holy. But the power of God, by his Spirit, is able to break that selfish, proud spirit within us. What was God's response to Jesus? I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You and I pray, hallowed be thy name. And what is God's response to you and to me? I have hallowed it, and I will continue to do it in and through the lives of my saints and my church. This is God's work. God removes the darkness. He uproots the enmity. God is the one who reveals the beauty, the power, the love that is in Jesus Christ. And Jehovah God causes his name to be sanctified over against our will, our way. Even after I receive grace, I'm inclined still to dishonor him. Lord, grant me grace. Make my heart thy sanctuary so that I might hallow thee in all that I do, in all that I say. Again, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's the ground of our prayer. This is God's work in us This is the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That He takes me, a sinful individual, and He now employs me by the power of His Spirit in His service for His glory in order that His name be exalted. We're not going to hallow that name in perfection here below, but we look forward to the day when we will do so in glory. And now this is the desire of the life that we live. For this purpose, God has called me. For this purpose, He's placed me here in the midst of this life. And may your prayer, as well as mine, and our continued testimony be, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us. We are selfish. We are set on our own will, our own way. Teach us more and more to turn away from self, to live in thankfulness for what great wonders thou hast performed for us. And may we stand in awe of the sacrificial death of our Savior, He who laid down His life in our place as our substitute in order that we might know life everlasting. May we live in the joy and wonder of that forgiveness, that hope, and that joy. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might truly seek the things that are spiritual and heavenly, and give all glory, all praise to Thee, the God of our salvation. Amen.